I want you to look back with me at the passage of Scripture that was read a little earlier. And notice that first verse, Peter writing, and he says, "And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good?" You know, we face before us as Christians difficult days, not just as Americans. We know that the cultural climate is changing and things are becoming more difficult for us as believers as we live out our lives. But difficulty just comes with the territory as a Christian. It's nothing new, and quite the contrary is to be expected because Christ and the writers in the New Testament warned us that difficulty would come living out the Christian life. But still, the thought of such difficulty, when we think about it, can be distracting to us. How do we live in the light of such knowledge, knowing that difficulty is not just a maybe, but is a certainty for us at some point in our life? How can we live in such a way as to be bold and fearless when it comes to difficult days ahead of us? Well, there's an answer that's given to us here in this passage, and what we find Peter addressing here is a group of Christians in Asia Minor who were under severe persecution. And throughout the book, if you go back and you read the first few chapters, Peter has been patiently but firmly instructing these Christians on how to do this, that, how to live out their faith in the midst of some very challenging circumstances. In the first couple of chapters, he tells them on how they need to submit to a government that hated them and persecuted them. Think about that. He didn't tell them, don't rally an army and rise up and rebel against the government. He said, no, you submit to the authorities that God had placed over you. He tells them to submit to the employers that they had who used or mistreated them. That kind of flies contrary to us. Don't we have a boss that we don't like and they mistreat us and we come home and say, I just wish that I could find a way just to get back at him. And Peter says, no, you submit and you obey. And he tells them how to live uprightly in a pagan culture because besides the difficulty of daily living out as Christians, they faced here the potential of suffering for their faith because persecution had begun to rise under Nero. And their very lives could be at stake for the faith that they believed in. And so he encourages them here to have confidence in difficult days. That's what I want to talk about tonight, how we can have confidence in difficult days. And I want us to look at several areas of confidence that Peter gives here that helps us to know how we can live out our life. I want you to notice first with me the confidence of right living. The confidence of right living, and that's found there in verse 13 where Peter says, "And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good?" Let's begin by looking at the end of the question that Peter asked there. He says, "Followers of that which is good." That means to be living an upright life, following after and imitating what we see in the life of Christ. That's what we're called to as Christians. And when we become a Christian, we are then begin to look at the life of Christ, to study his life, and then begin to try to live as he lived and to imitate him in all the things that we do and obey the commands that he has given us. And the reason that we do that, the reason that we are to live like Christ lived and to live out our life in such a way is because it bears witness to the validity of our conversion. That's how somebody is able to tell that we really have the real deal. Now, when I look at somebody, if I look out here tonight, I can't just look at you and by looking at you tell that you're a Christian. But if I watch your life and I hear your testimony, you say, I am a Christian, and then I watch your life, I can begin to see the witness that bears testimony that your conversion is real and that you truly are a believer. But Peter says here that this idea of doing good also serves the purpose of sometimes keeping us from harm. Because we can look around in the world that we live and we know that somebody who strives to live rightly, to be kind to others and do good things, most often they are well received in society. Even if somebody maybe doesn't agree with everything you believe in, if you're a good-natured person and you try to do good to others, oftentimes you're well received. Now this is not a guarantee of total freedom from difficulty. Peter's going to point that out. But he says that if we are believers and we're living to try to do good, we are more likely to avoid some of the difficulty that we might face if we lived otherwise. So this idea of following after that which is good is the idea of pursuit or an imitation after. We're reminded in 3 John, John writes, "Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil has not seen God." I love 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. John is so clear in those books on what it means to be a Christian and what it means to be a believer. And so here Peter is very clearly telling them, you need to be striving to live your life as an obedient Christian. Striving to live your life, even though you know you're going to face difficulty, even though you know hard times are coming, he says, you live your life following after that which is good. Now, there's a difference between saying that we follow after that which is good and actually following after that which is good. A lot of times we find people who proclaim to follow after Christ, to proclaim to follow after that which is good. And then if you were to follow them the rest of the week, we find that they're not truly doing that. What here Peter's talking about is not just a vocal proclamation that we're following after that which is good, but actually doing it. And notice what he says at the beginning of that verse. He says, who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? So Peter's showing them that by right living, they have nothing to fear. Think about that. You tonight have nothing to fear as a Christian if you are following after that which is good. John Gill asked this question in his commentary. He said, who is there that can harm us? He had read this passage, and so he began to ask this question, who is there that can harm us? And he gave some answers. Well, could God harm us? No, because God is on our side. Can the devil harm us? No, because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Would Christ harm us? No, because we know that Christ came to save us. Will sin harm us? No, because sin no longer has dominion over us as believers. Can man harm us? No, because they can do to us no lasting harm. You know, although men may rise up against us and slander us and use us, and listen, my friends tonight, they may even kill us, but they cannot really harm us, for they cannot take that which is most precious to us, and that is our eternal life. And that's what Peter's trying to get across to them. He says, there is no one that can harm you, no one that can truly do any damage to you if you are followers of that which is good. To a lost person, the greatest thing that they have to lose in their life is their physical life and their soul. And they have no promise to trust in. But for the believer, if we lose our physical life, although I don't believe any of us tonight are longing to die today, but when we look at the big picture, we understand that to lose our physical life is not that much of a loss because it only gives us that which we are longing for and hoping for. Our eternal life with Jesus Christ. Notice secondly with me, not just the confidence of right living, but the confidence of enduring suffering in verse 14. Peter says, but, and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. So right living helps to lessen the potential of suffering, but it does not eliminate it. Because of who we are as Christians and who we are following and the life that we are living, there is coming a day when we may have to face difficulty. There's coming a day when God may call us to walk through a trial or a time of suffering. But notice what Peter says, but and if you suffer for righteousness' sake. Because there's a difference in suffering for our own foolish decisions and suffering for righteousness' sake. I have seen some Christians sometimes who make foolish decisions and they're suffering for it and they want to cry, oh, I'm being persecuted. I'm suffering for the Lord. And I'm like, no, you just made a dumb decision and you're just reaping the results of that decision. And that's what Peter's pointing out. He's saying if you are suffering and you're suffering for righteousness' sake, he says, happy are you. So the idea of suffering here, he's talking about suffering on account of the gospel of Christ and its teaching. So think back with me. In the days when Peter is writing this, the gospel message, as it does today, stood in polar opposition to everything that the culture stood for. On the Jewish side, it was the exact opposite of what the Jewish people had thought and taught because they didn't believe in Christ. They didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah, so they rejected the teachings of the church. And then on the other side, the pagans, the Gentiles, they rejected it as well because it stood against the lifestyle that they wanted to live. So here they are suffering for righteousness' sake. But think about it. What greater thing is there to suffer for than to suffer for righteousness' sake? Now, Peter had already outlined to them and that to face difficulty For their own foolishness was nothing to be proud of, but to boast or to suffer for the sake of Christ and his righteousness puts us alongside of Christ and what he said we would encounter. In the book of Matthew, chapter 10, he says, "And you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles." And so Peter goes on in this passage to say, notice with me in the middle of verse 14, "Happy are ye." Now, at face value, that sounds a little strange. If you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. You almost wonder if Peter had maybe lost his mind the day he was writing this passage of Scripture. Peter, happy? We're suffering? We're encountering persecution and difficulty and trial, and we're happy? And if you look back, the word happy here is not talking about a delighted feeling, but it actually refers to being highly privileged. So what Peter is saying, he says, if you suffer for righteousness' sake, privileged are you. We are privileged when we suffer for righteousness' sake because it puts us alongside of Christ in his sufferings. That's what Christ said in Matthew chapter 5 when he says, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." So even Jesus is telling, it's be blessed. It is a privilege when we suffer for the sake of the gospel. It's a great blessing to be able to walk along Christ in his sufferings. But in the midst of a trial, in the midst of a suffering, in the midst of a difficulty, fear will oftentimes try to creep its way in. In the natural man, we are highly susceptible to the weakness and the just the overwhelming power of fear. But thank God we see here in the Scripture, and it tells us that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Peter encourages the believers here to be not afraid of the terror, neither be troubled. Now I want you to think back with me about what these believers are walking through. I already had told you that the persecution under Nero had begun to rise up. And when we think about persecution, oftentimes, maybe you're not as up on this as maybe some other people are, but did you know that persecution of Christians, the rate of it is higher today than at any other time in history? When we think about persecution, we often think back to the times of the church and the early believers, but it's higher today than at any other time in history. And even these believers here, they weren't just facing people being angry at them or calling them names. But their brothers and sisters in Christ were being killed and being fed to the lions. And in fact, Nero would go so far as to kill some of them and light them on fire to light his garden parties. I don't know about you, when I think about the difficulties that we suffer, those are pale in comparison to what these believers are going through. But I think there's a constant threat for some of us today that maybe we think about when we read this passage of Scripture that's in the news every week. We hear ISIS, and we hear about what's going on in the Middle East and our brothers and sisters in Christ being killed over there. And it's very easy for fear to begin to creep into our heart. And we think, well, what's going to happen and what's going to take place if that begins to happen over here? And the difference for these believers is what's happening for us with ISIS, that's across the globe for the most part. It's happening across the sea, but it was happening for these believers just across the street. But yet Peter tells them, if you suffer for righteousness' sake, you're privileged, rejoice, and do not be afraid, and neither be troubled. Do not be afraid, and neither be troubled. You know, I think we fear in those moments because of a couple of reasons. Number one, I think because we forget who is on our side. One writer said this. He says, when things like this happen, when fear comes and we're overwhelmed with fear, he said, most of the time it's because we ascribe to mortal man more power to injure us than to God to save us. We fear because we forget who is on our side. So we know that God is on our side. He has saved us. He cares for us. He loves us. So who has more power in this world, God or mortal man? Who has more power, God or Nero? Who has more power, God or ISIS? We know that God has more power. Who has saved us? Who will keep us? So if we know all that, then what do we have to fear? Peter points out, we have nothing to fear. But sometimes we fear because we misunderstand loss. Because we fear what can be taken away. We fear that we might lose our livelihoods or our homes or our possessions, maybe even our life. But as I've already pointed out, the greatest thing that we possess, our salvation, can never be taken from us, can never be stolen, can never be tarnished, can never be wiped away, because it is held secure in the hands of God. So know and trust that maybe what you're experiencing in your life and not what you're going through, maybe a difficult trial or season that you're in right now, was not only foretold by Christ, but it bears testimony of your faith and God using it for His glory. I want you to also notice with me the confidence of Christ's lordship. Verse 15, he says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Now, this is talking about honoring God and glorifying God. This is not talking about making God holy, for we know that God is already holy. But what Peter is talking about is in acknowledging the holiness and the righteousness of God, acknowledging the lordship of Christ, and then living our lives in such a way that we believe that acknowledgement, that we believe in God's power, and that we don't have to fear the threat of man. Because we know that God does not change, but sometimes the way we look at God and the way we perceive God can change. One commentator, he gave several ways that we can do this, regard God as holy in our lives. He said there were three things. We can act towards Him as holy. That means we obey Him. That we speak of Him as holy. That means that the words that come out of our mouth acknowledge our belief in the holiness of God. And then we flee to God in times of trouble. What Peter's talking about, sanctifying the Lord God in our hearts, is something that's an inward thing. It's not just an outward profession or an intellectual assent, but it's something that's happening deep inside of our hearts. I can't look tonight and see which one of us is actually doing this, is sanctifying the Lord God in our hearts and honoring Him and reverencing Him and giving Him all that the honor that He is due. But I want to ask you this question tonight. Where is your heart? Are you sanctifying the Lord God in your heart? Are you giving Him that honor and reverence that He is due? Are you acknowledging His power and His authority and His holiness in your life? Because such a resolve to trust in God will free us from all fear. I am a worrier. You can ask my wife. I have a tendency to worry about things. Something will happen and I'll begin to sit down and I'll begin to think about what's going to happen the next week and then the next month. And before I know it, I'm 30 years into the future. I'm bankrupt, don't have a house, and living in a bus somewhere. But what I always have to do is come back and put my resolve to trust in God. And to know that no matter what happens, if I'm following after Him, that everything's going to be okay. If I'm resolved and sanctifying the Lord God in my heart and trusting in Him and believing that His power is what the Word says it is, I have nothing to fear in this world because He's going to take care of me. That's what the psalmist wrote in Psalm 23, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, what? I will fear some evil? No. I will fear a little bit, most, no." He says, "I will fear no evil." Why? For the Lord is with me. Just a few chapters later, he says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" My friends, tonight we have nothing to fear. In the darkest night, in the fiercest storm, we can be calm knowing that we are firmly held in the hands of God, knowing that we are serving the one who put everything into order, knowing that we are under the resolve of one who loves us and cares for us. When we fear God, He is our highest trust, and we do not fear what man can do to us or what man might say to us. Even if we're called before the highest law in the land, we can stand resolute on the Word of God. I don't know about you, but as I look around the changes that are happening in our nation, I fear and understand that as a pastor, this may happen in a very real reality for me and for your pastor. That if we stand upon the Word of God and preach the truth of God, there may come a day when we are called before an authority or called before someone and said, "Do you really believe what this Bible teaches? Do you really preach what this Bible teaches?" And in those moments, we have to say, "Yes." No matter what you're threatened with, no matter what they say they may do to you, that's what Peter and John all through the book of Acts did. They stood resolute upon the Word of God because they understood that that was the only option that they had. That they could put their trust in God and He would take care of them. But next we see the confidence of a gospel hope. The last part of verse 15, he says, "Be ready always to give an answer for every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." So Peter says, acknowledge the lordship of Christ in your life. Live after Him. Live with yourself committed to Him. But then he says, you always need to be ready to give an answer of the hope that lies within you. This talks about the testimony of the life of a Christian. And I want you to point out something. Your pastor shared with you this morning that I used to do and still do street preaching. And oftentimes when we're out on the streets and we're street preaching or handing out tracts and talking to people and witnessing one-on-one, I oftentimes have people come to me and they say, "How do you do this? You know, how can you go out and walk up to a complete stranger and share the gospel with them?" I'm like, "I really don't know. I just do. I mean, I didn't have a special, you know, any kind of special resolve. I wasn't born with a special evangelism bone. I just do it." And here Peter's telling us that we as Christians, every one of us, if you are a believer in Christ, we need to have the preparation and the ability to do just that, to tell others of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Notice what he says. He says, be ready always to give an answer. Be ready speaks to the idea of an ability. So that means if you want to be able to do this, to be ready, you have to have an ability. And so maybe you need some training. You need to spend some time learning how to share your faith effectively. There's all kinds of seminars and books you can read. But really, if you know what God has done in your own life, you have the understanding of what it takes to share that with somebody else. So be ready, Peter says. But he says be ready always. So that speaks to a willingness to be looking for every opportunity to be able to share the gospel. I promise you tonight that tomorrow, if you wake up and you say, "God, show me an opportunity to share the gospel with someone today," God will give you that opportunity. It may come at the grocery store. It may come at school. It may come at work. It may come at the gas station on the way home. But God will give you an opportunity for you to share your faith with someone else. But what Peter here is alluding to these believers, he says, always be ready to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of this hope. Because Peter understood when they began to get called before the authorities and when they were persecuted, what was going to happen was people were going to ask them, "How is it that you live the way that you live? How do you live without fear? How do you live with such a steady resolve, knowing what's going to happen to you, knowing that death may be imminent for you? How can you live in such a way to not be afraid and to not live in terror every night when you go to sleep? How do you do that?" And that would give these believers an opportunity to relay to them this hope that was in them, This hope that cannot be taken. This hope that was just overwhelming in them and bubbling out of them to say, we have a strong and a resolved confidence in Christ. That no matter what you may do to us, we're not afraid. That no matter what may come, we're not going to fear. So there's a gospel hope, this hope that lies within us, this hope, Peter says, that is in the inside of every believer. He says, you need to be ready to tell others about that. I want you to notice with me next the confidence of a good conscience. Verse 16, he says, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. We all know what our conscience is. God has given every one of us a conscience. It speaks to us in that voice, telling us right from wrong. When we get ready to do something that we shouldn't do, it pushes us one way, and when we know we should do something and we're apprehensive, it encourages us along the way, this conscience that is instirring in us. And Peter says that as Christians, the way that we live this life out is that we have to have a good conscience. Really what he's saying is he says the life that you are proclaiming to live, that better be how you're living. The life that you're claiming that you have as a Christian, he says, that's how you're going to be able to stand in front of them and how you're going to be able to show them and to that they would be ashamed, Peter says, of what they say against you is if you're truly living out your faith for Christ. Because these believers were facing a lot of accusations. In the early times of the church, I mean, they were being accused, even sometimes because of the act of communion, the outsiders heard that they were, you know, partaking of communion, which was the body and the blood of Christ. And so they accused the early Christians sometimes of being even cannibals because they were taking this communion together. So all kinds of false accusations coming against these believers. And Peter says the way you stand up against this, it's by having a good conscience and living out your life in a good conversation. Just do what God has called you to do. Live your Christian life the way that you've been taught. He said, and all these false accusations will fall by the wayside because of the testimony of your life. Because people will hear what they say, but then they'll look at your life and they'll see what the truth is. He says you can have a confidence in this, in your conscience. And finally, notice with me, the confidence of the will of God. And I want you to listen to very clearly to what Peter says here. He says, for it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Notice the first part, I mean the middle part of that verse, he says, if the will of God be so. There are a lot of preachers, especially on television, who will try to tell you that if you encounter difficulty in your life or trouble in your life or persecution in your life, that it's because you have a lack of faith or it's because the devil hates you, which we know he does, but it's because the devil has just sought his adversaries to just punish you in a particular way. They give more power oftentimes to the devil than they do to God. We can go back to the book of Job and we see that Job encountered all kinds of trial and difficulty. And although Satan was involved, what did Satan have to do before he could do any of those things to Job? He had to go to God. And God gave him permission, but God also set limits. He said, you can do this, but no further. You can go here, but not there. So my friends, take confidence tonight that when we walk through difficulties and trials, it's not that God has abandoned us or God has left us, but God is right there with us. And he has allowed that trial in our life sometimes to engrow us, sometimes to stretch us, sometimes to take us where we need to be, but we are never left alone in the midst of trials. And Peter says, if it is the will of God for you to suffer, he says it's better for you to suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. He says, you need to just have confidence to trust in the will of God. Suffering may come for you, he says. We're called to live godly in Christ Jesus. That means that we're to obey all that God has given us to obey, and in doing so, we bear the testimony of God's work. What did Jesus say? He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? So that's just the basic understanding, that we're to follow out the commands of Christ. But in this right living and doing good, the standard is not in the world's understanding, but in God's. So when we do what is good according to God, if we suffer for it, Peter says, so be it. Because it's much better, he says, to suffer for good than for the evil. Peter, in this passage of Scripture, is doing everything he can to prepare these Christians for what is to come. I can almost imagine as Peter is writing this, and he thinks about the believers here in these several churches that he's writing to, and he sees in front of him maybe some of them that have already been killed for their faith. And maybe as he's writing, he sees the families of those believers, and he maybe imagines by the time this letter gets here, some of the others may already be dead or may have encountered difficulty and trial and tribulation. And his heart was one that he wanted them, that no matter what happened in this time, that they could have a strong assurance that they were not in this alone. That God was there in the midst of it with them. And that God had given them a great hope that they could trust in, to give them that confidence in this difficult day. Listen to what one writer said. He says, for in these words, Peter reminds us that if we suffer unjustly, it's not by chance, but according to the divine will. And he assumes that God wills nothing or appoints nothing but for the best reason. Hence, the faithful have always this comfort in their miseries. Listen to this tonight. If you're going through a difficult trial, listen to this. He says, the faithful always have this comfort in their miseries, that they know they have God as their witness, and that they also know that they are led by him to the contest in order that they may, under his protection, give a proof of their faith. My friends, may God grant us, in the midst of the difficult days we have now, in the midst of the difficult days to come, may God grant us the confidence to stand resolved upon his word and in the midst of his will. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for your goodness that bears testimony in our lives. Father, I'm thankful for this. Lord, I know that as I have studied this passage of Scripture, that, Father, perhaps you have spoken more to me than maybe you have to anyone else here tonight of your faithfulness in our lives as Christians. That although fear may cause us to tremble and may try to shake our resolve when we walk through difficulty, that, Lord, we can push that all aside if we put our trust in you. If we believe what your word tells us, Father, we can have confidence in difficult days. Lord, I pray for each person here. Lord, whatever they may be walking through, whatever season of life they may be in now or to come, that God, you would grant them this resolve, this great hope that they can trust in according to your word. And we ask this in Christ's name.